Well, good evening. Welcome. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is where we'll be tonight. Not many times do we hear messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can find Proverbs and just go back one more book, or go to Isaiah and go back a couple books. You'll find the small little book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll be in chapter 8 tonight as the Lord has directed. I know I needed this message about a month ago. I don't know why the Lord has it tonight, but He knows. About 11 years ago, the city of Chicago and the world had their eyes fixed with captivated attention to the skies between the skyscrapers of Chicago. They were about to witness a man doing the unthinkable, the unimaginable. He's going to walk a tightrope between two buildings, skyscrapers, almost 1,000 feet in the air. No harnesses, no safety wires, no net. Tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we see in verse 1, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Brother Brian, will you pray for us tonight?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to come to your house and hear your word preached. I pray you be with Dr. Money. I pray you fill with your spirit and speak through him, Lord. And Lord, whatever message you have for our hearts, Lord, that you spoke through the message, Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our life, that we would let it stay in our hearts, Lord, and that we'd keep it with us throughout the week. I pray that you'd help us as a church family to come together and hear your word at this moment. Praise in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. In this book, Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon writing about the vanity of vanities. He's talking about life. And he has some great wisdom for us in this wonderful little small book of Ecclesiastes. And inside of this book, inside of this chapter, chapter 8, he is going to talk about what is the wise way to live and what is the foolish way to live. Well, at one point in this message I was writing, it was almost 15 pages long. I was like, I'm not going to keep everybody here till 7 o'clock. So I said, Lord, if you'll allow me one day, if probably in Wednesday night, we're going to preach the second part of this and a third part. But tonight we're going to focus in on the foolish ways to live this life. Now we look at this man in Chicago on these skyscrapers, above these skyscrapers on a tightrope that's 2 inches wide, 700 to 1,000 feet in the air, autumn breezes blowing through Chicago, very windy city, we know it's called that. In the fall, it is very windy. He has no harness, no safety net, no wires whatsoever to protect him if he fell. His grandfather actually did a stunt and fell to his death walking between two buildings. This family, the Walladens, are famous for going across these 2-inch wires on bridges and Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon. To me, that's foolish. But this is their livelihood. He is a Christ-honoring, saved man that gives God all the glory for every time he crosses a tightrope. This is an amazing feat that he's getting ready to do. It's 11 years ago, and still on the internet, still you can watch it. He does survive. It's an amazing feat. It really needs to be seen with your own eyes. And I was going to show it tonight. It's only really like about a 5-minute clip. But I get queasy with heights. And I saw the video for the first 1 minute, and I watched the last couple minutes. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to watch this because I'll throw up. And I don't want anybody else in here to throw up because I don't want anybody to have to clean it up. So we're not going to watch the video night, but I challenge you to go out and watch this. There's a 3 minute one and there's a 5.5 minute one. And it shows him walking across this 2 inch tightrope between two skyscrapers. And actually the where he's at right now is almost at the end of this the tightrope going up to the next skyscraper, and it's a 15 degree incline and the wind's blowing. No, thank you. To me, that's foolish. But what he does next was only known by a small group. He gets up on the building. He takes his bow. He waves his hands in the air. And he turns around and puts a blindfold on. And he walks back. To me, that's tempting fate. But to him, this is what God's called him to do. This is how he shares the gospel. How he shares his testimony. So I'm not going to show it here, but if you'd like to go out and look at it, go to YouTube or something like that, and his name is on his pants there, Nick Walladin, and it's Chicago 11 years ago. He's 700 feet in the air. No harness, no safety net. I'm not getting up there. To me, that's foolish. For me to go up there, absolutely not. One misstep, one gust of wind, and that would have changed everything like it did, unfortunately, for his grandfather. Solomon is telling us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He's telling us that life is like walking a tightrope. It's a delicate endeavor. One decision, one mistake, one wrong step could have disastrous consequences. Sometimes circumstances like a gust of wind can change what was intended to be a victory to an utter defeat. We need to realize that life is a lot like walking a tightrope. We have to be cautious. We have to be careful. Guard our testimony. We are traversing this difficult thing called life. Any one decision can knock us back, can knock us down, and can even take us out of the game altogether. Now Nick, I'm just going to call him Nick because I have a hard time with his last name. Nick carries in his hand something that helps him on his journey across the tightrope. It is a balancing pole, if you will. Balancing rod, a balancing pole. It weighs 30 pounds. It's 39 feet long. And the experts tell us that this has to do with the process of inertia. It takes your instability as a person and spreads it out 39 feet. So that even though you are unstable on your own, the bar brings stability. Oh, there's a spiritual application of that. Solomon was telling us as followers of Christ that we need a balancing bar in our life as we try to walk this life like a tightrope. And what is that bar? What is that bar? It is the Word of God, but more than that, it's God's wisdom. How often do we go through life trying to do things our way? How often do we go through life trying to think our way out of a problem? Financial, physical, spiritual. How often do we rely on ourselves and our abilities and our intellect instead of relying on God's wisdom? That's the balancing bar in life that we need to be holding on to with dear life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to face challenges. Times are hard for a Christian right now. But times are good for a Christian right now. Because we have an open door. Amen. With the world looking for what's going on. What's the answer? Well, we have the answer. Amen. How are we going to address it? We're going to address it through love. Not retaliation. We're going to address it through compassion. We're going to address it through humility. We're going to address it with God's wisdom. That's how we should do it. When Nick lay earlier in his career, he traveled the Grand Canyon and he said, I'm going to cross the Grand Canyon on a 2-inch tightrope. And he did. He crossed the Grand Canyon, but the winds were so bad, he got to the middle of the Grand Canyon on this tightrope, that he had to stop and kneel down. And he knelt down on the tightrope until he said it was safe to continue. There are times in our life when things are difficult that will require us to kneel down. Times for us to ask the Lord, I need your wisdom right now. Amen. I need your protection right now. I need your knowledge of when to continue. We need God's wisdom. God had answered Solomon's prayer when he asked him, what would you have me do for you, Solomon? He says, I need wisdom, God. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for peace. God blessed him with all that and wisdom. We too, as we walk the tightrope of life by bringing God's wisdom into our circumstances and decisions, it will stabilize those challenges. It will stabilize those challenges and obstacles in life. You know, some of us may feel like I'm about to lose control. It takes a lot for me to lose my temper. It just takes a lot. I'm a pretty mellow guy. But I can lose my temper. And when I do, it's been behind years and years of submission, suppression. And when it comes out, it's ugly. I'm not proud of it. I needed a stabilizing bar. It's only happened about 4 times in my life where I've really lost it. Just lost it. One instance has never been forgiven by the person I blew up to. It's my mother. We haven't talked in 10 years because of a foolish moment in my life where I did not use God's wisdom and God's control. We need to guard our tongues, guard our mouths. God is telling us He has wisdom for us. He gave it to Solomon. Why can't He give it to us? He desires to give it to us. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It goes on to say, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do you desire wisdom? God wants us to know that if we want stability in our lives, if we want that balancing factor in our lives, we need to desire His wisdom. God is bigger. God is greater than anything we will ever face in this world. And we need Him more than we need me and you. Foolishness is looking at the world from our perspective. Far too many of us are trying to walk this tightrope on our own without any balancing bar. And the Bible says this is foolish. That's why many of us find ourselves wobbling through life. Sometimes even falling into difficulties and struggles because we're doing it on our own. Many of us may be thinking, how can I get more wisdom, God's wisdom? Well, James chapter 1 tells us. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's the source of wisdom. Why don't we ask Him for it? You know what it continues to say? They giveth to all men liberally. And upbraideth not. He's not going to rebuke you for asking for wisdom. And it shall be given him, the Bible says. God wants us to give us this balancing bar of stability, of wisdom in our lives, so we will be able to weather those challenging moments of life. With these thoughts in mind, we see in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 why wisdom is essential to walk the tightrope called life. Ecclesiastes is a challenging book sometimes. But if we break it down just a little bit at a time, God's going to show us something pretty amazing. Wisdom is essential when dealing with those in authority. Notice again verse 1, Ecclesiastes 8. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee, Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived, humanly speaking, has said, I'm counseling thee. I want to give you some advice. Now, if we had some financial guru here tonight and said, I want to give you some advice, free of charge, we'd listen. If we had some spiritual advisor here tonight and he says, I have a message from God that you need to hear, we'd want to hear it. We bring in some great parenting leader, marriage leader. We say, they have a message for us that will help us to be better parents, be better spouses. We'd want to hear it. Well, the wisest man that's ever lived, got his wisdom from God, says, I'm going to advise you. I'm going to counsel you. I think we ought to listen. He says, keep the king's commandment. Well, how ironic. Solomon's king right now. He's saying, keep my commandments, subjects. But no, this is inspired by God. This is not just for Solomon's time. It's for our time. He said, well, we don't have a king ruling over us. Well, we do. His name's Jesus. And he's the King of Kings. He's greater than any king. If we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we use Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 2, with Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, those who are under the rule of the King of Kings, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He said, God has put people in places of authority. He has given them wisdom. He's given them power. He's given them the position, the responsibility to lead. Some abuse it. But you ask, who are our authorities? Well, let's make it simply, who for a child is your authority? Primarily, mom and dad. But really just about anybody in life, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your school teacher, your principal. For a student, it's the teacher, the principal, and the administration of the school. Those are your authority figures in that classroom and that school building. For adults, it's our employers and those who are in government over us. In the church, it's the pastors who lead and shepherd the flock of God. We have numerous authorities that have the ability to lead us, direct us, and tell us what we can and cannot do. Solomon realized that we all need this balancing rod of wisdom. How we deal with those individuals in places of authority. because they're not always going to agree with us. And we are not always going to agree with those that are over us. So we have to know how to deal with that. People in authority are not always going to have kindness and compassion at the forefront of their mind when they're leading, directing, and governing. Many individuals in authority, quite frankly, don't have the same spiritual values that we do. So what do we do? What do we do when dealing with difficult authority figures that are around us and over us? Solomon says we must deal with them wisely instead of being like a fool. He then provides three ways a fool with the authorities, a fool deals with those authorities over them, and then he gives us three ways of how a wise person would deal with those authorities. That's a whole other message. But first, as we see here, Solomon's saying in verse 2, keep the king's commandments. It's foolish. He is saying, because he starts out, who is as the wise man? Well, that means there's an opposite. Who is as the foolish man? It's foolish to ignore the commands of those in authority. He says, keep the king's commandments. Some of us can look back in life and see where we have ignored the commands of those in authority over us again and again and again. So where have I done that? Well, just think a little bit. Have you always done the speed limit? Have you ever taken something from the workplace that was not yours? Have you ever eaten anything out of the refrigerator that didn't have your name on it? Those are silly examples, but there are examples of positions of authority. But we as wise individuals would not outwardly say, I'm not going to obey your commands. Boss, supervisor, teacher, principal, mother, father. No, we do it inwardly. We do it inside. You know, we walk away or back to them, rolling our eyes, shrugging our shoulders, thinking already how you're not going to obey the commandments of those in authority over you. Young person, have you ever told your parents you were not going to do something they wanted you to do? Take out the trash. Wash the dishes. Mow the yard. So maybe you haven't said it outwardly, I'm not going to do that because you know the consequences, hopefully. But maybe you go off and drag your feet until somebody else does the dishes. Somebody else takes out the trash. Somebody else walks the dog. Somebody else mows the yard, or it's too dark to mow. Or maybe we just rebel under our breath and in our heads. Have we ever told a teacher that we're not going to do an assignment? Of course not. But then did you do the assignment that was assigned you? Did you mumble under your breath, I'm not doing that. That's foolish. Who's ever going to use trigonometry in life? As an employee, most of us have jobs. As an employee, there are job descriptions in our workplaces. Most jobs have. And as you're hired, you've been given this job description, hopefully, and you see all these tasks, and then it says usually somewhere near the bottom, and all other tasks assigned, right? Have you ever been asked by your boss to do something, by your supervisor to do something, and you know it's in your job description, even if it's just in that bottom line and all their tasks as assigned, and you refuse to do it? Or worse, you refuse to do it to the best of your ability. You half-heartedly do it. I think the Bible calls that lukewarm. It makes God sick to his stomach. When we do anything halfway, then we know that we can do completely for God. Aren't we? I think it's in Colossians it says that all that we find to do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Employees, we should be the best employee that employer has. He should be wanting to come to you and say, I know you're busy, but can you do this? I can't trust anybody else to do this. I need somebody that I can rely on, that I know it's going to get done. That's the kind of employee we should be. And not the boss looking around and going, no, not him, not them. I don't know if I have anybody that's going to carry the weight. Because he has asked you to do things and you have said, I am not going to do it, either vocally or mentally. Or maybe when you get in your car and the carpool home, I guess people still do carpools, and you have a talking session on the way home that the boss wanted you to do. Or in the break room. Or just in your head. Rebellion begins with one unfinished command. One, just one. That's where it starts. And then it becomes a little easier to disobey or not do or not completely finish another and another until finally the boss doesn't rely on you anymore. You probably will be out of a job before long. Verse 2 says, again, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, he's talking about the wise man. So the opposite of this is disregarding the oath of God. In other words, God has put one in charge, an authority figure in charge. We do not know who these individuals are until they become our authority figures. We might not have voted for them. We might not give them high marks as a boss or a supervisor or a teacher. Maybe we don't believe in their cause. But God has placed them in a position of authority over you. Amen. In whatever area this is. So when God has placed them there, if we refuse to do these commands, if we refuse to keep these commands of the king, of the authority figures in life, that's just a position. That's just a man or a woman. But who put them in that position? They. Think of your boss. Think of your supervisor right now as an authority figure. God has placed them in that role. They're just middle management. And what I mean by that is, he's the boss. He has placed them in that position. He has given them authority. He has given them responsibility. God Almighty. And so when we half-heartedly or not obey or disobey or just completely ignore their commands, what we're saying is, God, I don't care for your authority figures, and I'm not going to keep the king's commandments. We're saying that to God. That's foolish, the Bible says. Right. Secondly, we see here in verse 3, be not hasty. Oh, this gets me in trouble. You ever been told to think before you speak? I've been told it all my life. Most of the time I've obeyed it. But the times I don't, I'm hasty. The command is given from the king. The person hears it, but their response is, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. For that matter, I'm going to tell you what I think about you. It's amazing how a change in a policy, an implementation at a plant, a change in a curriculum, we get upset about the change, but before long, it's personal. It's in a personal attack. That's foolishness. We tell this supervisor, this teacher, this principal, this boss, this preacher, you're no good. You're self-centered. You're ignorant. I could do this job better than you, and I probably should have gotten it over you. Maybe you don't say it like that. But we're hasty in our words, in our speech. And it shows our attitude internally. It shows by our actions. It's displaying by our actions. I don't care for this person. I don't want to obey this person. I don't want to do what they tell me to do. I think they're an ignorant person. I think they're a self-centered person. I think they're narcissistic. God has placed them in that position. Now, I'm not saying all bosses, all supervisors, all teachers, all preachers are the right, godly, holy, spiritual leader they should be. But God placed them there. So it's our responsibility, as the wisest man that ever lived counsels us, to keep the king's commandments. But then he says, be not hasty. Maybe you don't speak out, but your actions, you storm off. Slam a door. You ever done that? Ooh, did that in my house where I was growing up. I'd have to go back, open the door, apologize, and close it quietly. Roll your eyes, mutter to yourself. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If not, is foolish. Let's be honest. We know it's wrong to be critical. But how many got in the car today and roasted somebody on the way home from church or from the restaurant? How easy it is to be critical in this human nature. Criticizing others comes easy, especially if it's an authority figure. Kids, teenagers, it's easy to criticize your parents, mock your parents. Oh, they don't know nothing, they're old farts. Well, they have some wisdom. And God's put them in a place of authority over you. So you have to obey them. You have to keep the king's commandments. Students, it's easy to be critical of your teachers and the principals. You wouldn't want their job in this day and age. Employees, it's easy to criticize your supervisor and your bosses. Church members? It's all not church members, yes. Church members, it's easy to criticize your pastor. It shouldn't be, but it is. Citizens, it's easy to criticize our government. Local, state, federal. It's easy to criticize our government. We can come up with all manner of things that we do not like about them, or their policies, or their rules. We can tell them that what we think of them. We can tell them where they ought to go. But the Bible says we do it to our own shame and to our own demise. That's what that phrase means at the end of verse 2. Keep the king's commandment and that in regard of the oath of God. As a fool, you're disregarding the oath of God. And then he says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Whose sight? The king's sight. Don't let your attitude get the best of you. Remember, you're on a tightrope. It just takes one wind, one false move, and you're falling. You're knocked down. How many of us have said something in a hasty way only to regret it? I have. Almost immediately you regret it. The Bible says it's foolish to talk like that. Don't be hasty. Lastly, it says it's foolish to participate in ungodly rebellion. Verse 3 goes on to say, stand not in an evil thing. We don't like what the king said. We don't like what those who are in authority over us have said. And we start complaining to others. Well, I don't like this. Well, I agree. I don't like that either. Now there's two of you. And what are you going to do? Let's go find some more that feel the same way we do. And before long, we got a little group going on that's starting an ungodly rebellion. So let's talk about this. Let's compare notes on what we don't like about the change. Well, you know, I really don't like his haircut. It gets personal really, really quick. Well, you know he's a Yankee. That explains everything. He calls soda pop. I love our pastor. I like picking on him. He's about to change that. He's almost calling it Coke. Everything's Coke. We start forming this little group. Start whispering. Start texting our criticism of that authority figure. And eventually we get to the point where we're going to do something now. We're going to nominate a spokesman. Oh, that's brave. You're going to throw out a scapegoat. And let's see what happens. Typically, a rebellion against authority begins with one step. A rebellious, disobedient step. Whatever your supervisor, whatever your boss, whatever your teacher, whatever your principal, whatever your government officials, whatever your civil officials, whatever that authority figure is saying, and we disobey the first time, what we have done is begun rebelling. It takes one step. We are not to participate in ungodly rebellion. You say, well, is there a time where we can oppose those in authority? Yes, there is. If done the right way, if done a godly way, with godly wisdom, that's the wisdom message. It has to be the right cause. You have to use the right means. It must be biblically, scripturally done. That means we can't slander. That means we can't backbite or gossip. That means we can't exaggerate or lie. That means we can't scheme in sinful ways. If you do, that's foolish. When we are unhappy with someone who has authority over us, we tend to think because our cause is right, we can say and do whatever we want in order to gain what we think is right. But the Bible says that's not the way it's done. He says that is, stand not in an evil thing. It's the way of a fool. So who's your authority figures? Be a good exercise to go back and make a list of who your authority figures are. Immediate authority figures. You know, We have congressmen and House of Representatives. We have president and vice president. We have judges. But who's your immediate authority figures in life? Make a list. Pray for them. Amen. If they're not saved or don't act like they're saved, pray for their salvation. Invite them to church. Instead of getting angry and storming off, there's a wise way to deal with those authority figures. And Solomon addresses that in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. Wisdom is essential for living with the right attitude. So what do we do with the governing authorities and the challenges of life? Solomon told us, remember, you're on a tightrope. It's an endeavor that's very delicate. We need to balance our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. That's why we need God's wisdom. That's that balancing bar. We need God's wisdom to get through this life without being a fool. Notice verse 12. In verse 12, we're called to fear God. Remember what we saw earlier? Beginning of wisdom, fearing God. Verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before me. We are to respect God, revere God, exalt God. We are called to put God first and foremost in our lives, making Him preeminent in all things. That's what it means to fear God and worship Him as God, because He is greater than us. We declare His greatness, realizing He is everything and we are nothing. That means to walk this tightrope of life with this balancing bar of God's wisdom that we get through fearing and asking God for more wisdom. Means I choose to look at God, at life through God's perspective, not my perspective. We don't know what's going on in our supervisor's life. We don't know what's going on in our boss's life. We don't know what's going on in our teacher's life, our principal's life. We don't know what's going on in our preacher's lives. It's personal lives. And they might bring that baggage into work. And all of a sudden they're reacting to situations without thinking of compassion and kindness first. There's a job to be done. We got to get it done. There's homework to be done. It's got to be done. To live life with God's perspective means, God, I'm giving you control. Amen. Of each step. Each step. I'm giving you control. You set the priorities. You set the direction. You set the plan, the purpose. And if we do these things, verse 15 tells us what's the result. Then I commended mirth. You know what mirth means? We don't use that word too often anymore. Mirth means joy. And I commended joy because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. You want to have joy in your life? You want to have happiness in your life? You want to have a wisdom in your life? Then you need to walk the tightrope of life through God's perspective, not our own. Who's in authority over you? As you make this list of those immediate authority figures in your life, remember there's a higher authority. I'm not talking about the CEO. I'm talking about God. There's a higher authority. And one great thing about the highest of authorities is evil does not get away with their actions. He sees all. You're ill-treated at work. You're taken advantage of at work. There's recourses for that in the workplace. Do it right. Do it wholly and justly. Not accusatorily. Not with slander. But then take it first to the highest authority. Amen. And say, God, there's this situation at work. There's this teacher at school. There's this preacher. Take it to the highest authority and give it to him. Lord, I'm going to give this to you. Will you work it out? Will you help me? That's like kneeling down in the middle of the Grand Canyon on a 2-inch tightrope, saying, I can't continue. And God says to continue. So we have to be patient. We don't like that. We have to be patient and wait for God. It's amazing how bosses and supervisors get moved. Principals and teachers, not much as much teachers, they get moved to grades, but principals get moved around all the time. Supervisors and bosses get transfers. Well, how did that happen? Well, if you gave it to the highest of authority and said, God, would you help me here? Let's not just throw up our hands and say it's hopeless and act like a fool. Rather, we hand those issues over to God and become hopeful, knowing, God, you've got this. You have a plan. You have a purpose. God, you have a meaning for this. I'm going to trust you. Amen. I'm going to live in God's perspective of life. When we do that, we're able to walk with that stability, balancing pole of life, of wisdom, through the tightrope of life. If we don't, it's foolish.